Turn with me to a very familiar passage of scripture, which is Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 11, 13, verse 17. Chapter 13, verse 17. We have the Lord's Supper this evening, and Elder Mr. Botha will come and lead in that. But what I am preaching on is our regular series on the statement, we need more elders. The statement, we need more elders. And the passage that I am reading, as I said, is fairly familiar. It is one that speaks about obeying or submitting to your leaders. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. The Bible reads there, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. For that would be of no advantage to you. I took note of something that I need to squeeze in quickly here, because I ought to have given the information to Mr. Mishe Kumwenda for the announcements. And that is Mrs. Chilufya, Maureen Chilufya, had a baby boy yesterday at about 17 hours, and the baby's name is Benjamin. So both mother and baby are well. So I assumed information had gone round, but when I asked him and it wasn't in the announcements, I quickly wrote it down so that I don't forget, okay? But upon coming here, as usual, I tend to get carried away with my sermon. Thankfully, it's in my sermon notes. Thanks to technology. Okay, so we're looking at the subject of we need more elders. And we've been answering different questions as we've been going along, with a view to really answer the kind of questions that tend to be very much on our minds when we are dealing with nominations or voting for elders. Questions such as, who are elders? What are they all about? And what kind of work are they supposed to do? I think that's important. We should never take it for granted. Each one of us should, as an individual, have an answer to that question. Another question that we answered, for instance, was the question, who qualifies to be an elder? And again, that's important. Because whereas there's a lot in common between elders in the community and consequently elders in the church, there is also some difference. And clearly, the phrase elders has to do with individuals that have gained experience over a length of time. But then, the difference being that with us, it is not from the time you were born, but it is from the time you were born again. And consequently, you can have individuals that may not necessarily be white-haired, who because of the length of time in which they have been in the things of God, they would still be qualified because they have made strides spiritually. And also, as you know, even in natural life, there are individuals who are in their 50s and they still behave like teenagers. And you also have individuals who are teenagers who seem to behave very fatherly and so on. So again, you need to bring that to bear on the subject. We've already looked at that. Then there was the question, where do you get elders from? And we were very careful there to notice that the general truth of this is that you get your elders internally from within the flock. In other words, you look at who you have. You don't sort of dream about your ideal elders out there. You look among yourselves and you ask the question, who is it that is head and shoulders above us spiritually, but within our own ranks? There are those elders who are given as gifts by the Lord Jesus Christ with respect especially to the work of preaching and teaching. Those, we tend to look at the church universal, and consequently, at least in a lot of cases, you end up with individuals being imported from other churches to come and fulfill that responsibility within the eldership, or to then be sent out as church planting missionaries to go and do that work. We saw that very clearly from the example of Paul, Barnabas went over to Tarsus, yes, and got him and then brought him over to work with him in Antioch. So there are examples clearly there. Today, I want to answer another question. And it's a question that I'm sure you must be asking. And it is, why do people shun away from accepting the office of elder? Why do people shun away from accepting the office of elder? Now, if you go to a person to say to them, look, I'm thinking in terms of putting your name forward for eldership, you can safely bet your salary. You can say, look, I'm willing, my entire salary will go down the drain if the person says, yeah, good idea, take my name to the elders. You can be sure the answer you get, no, please spare me. Okay, so we want to answer the question, why? Why do people respond that way? Now, the passage of scripture that I have read is not giving us the answer. But what it is doing is that it is giving us a present situation, a scenario in the context of the church that when you look at it closely, betrays something of the fact as to why so many people are hesitant to enter into this office. I will betray myself by giving the answers to you, and then we will look at all of them one by one. I have three. The first one is the consciousness of one's shortcomings at the very start. Consciousness of one's shortcomings at the very start. The second is the largeness of the work, or the demand of the work throughout its duration. Throughout its duration. The largeness or the challenge of the work throughout its duration. And then the last is the account that must be given at the end of the work. The account that must be given at the end of the work. So let's go into the text now and learn one or two things from there that will help us appreciate this. And I'll be using Moses as an example. We are being told in our text to obey our leaders. It says they obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Now, the question that I quickly ask here is, when we read that phrase there, obey your leaders, from our end, when these individuals are already in office, there is a view that we have of them as individuals who are superhuman. They are definitely not like us because of the kind of responsibility that they have taken on themselves. They are superhuman, first of all, in terms of the fact that they are able to take on so much responsibility with hardly ever any apparent exhaustion on their part. But also in terms of the fact that they can't remember the last time they ever sinned. I mean, they are sort of holiness walking on 2 feet all the time. And so consequently, that is definitely superheroism. And also, it is in terms of whatever they seem to touch, they seem to do so well. And so we say to ourselves, wow, how on earth can I find myself among those ranks? Well, as I said to you, I want to use Moses as an example. Now, you will agree with me that when we produce the name Moses, we are not producing the name of one of those kings in Israel that sort of ruled for 6 months and then disappeared. We are referring to one of the greatest, greatest, greatest leaders that ever came to the nation of Israel. We are referring to probably one of the greatest two, the other one being David. But let's go to the beginning of his ministry when God called him. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. And let's hear God saying to him that I want to send you to go and do my work. Let's begin from chapter 3 and verse 7, though we are spending our time in chapter 4. Chapter 3 and verse 7, Moses is before the burning bush. The Lord says to him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he mentions a few of the peoples there. And here is the bad news about to come out. Verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, here I am, Lord, send me. All right, that's not in your Bibles, huh? Okay, then you're carrying the right Bibles there. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this will be the sign, and so on and so forth. My interest then is, he's already saying, Lord, I don't have the requisites to accomplish such a large task. In chapter 4, we read again, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. In other words, at this point, God was showing him the equipping that God himself has actually given him to enable him accomplish the task that is ahead of him. Is Moses beginning to say, wow, I'm a miracle worker. Yes, I'm moving in to sort them out like some kind of hero in a Hollywood blockbuster. Well, let's read verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow in speech. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will speak. So he's still giving excuses. Still saying, look, send out a Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Spurgeon or something. You know, it's one of these major orators. I remember many years ago when I myself was going through this whole process happening in this passage. I was still a student at the University of Zambia. There used to be a gentleman, I think, I may be wrong. I always look at this gentleman who is I think he's now a Dr. Piri. At least he was sort of Minister of Education at one point. We were sitting together one day at a wedding, and I kept almost asking him. But when he was a student at UNSA, the man had eloquence, you can't believe it. And I often used to sit thinking, if only I had that kind of eloquence, it would be easier to say, yeah, I'm willing to go and serve as a pastor. Because that kind of eloquence, you can even make the benches where people are sitting stand up. That was the next excuse. God answers him, and the answer is, look, I'm the one who gives abilities to speak. Therefore, leave that to me. What's Moses' answer? All right, Lord. Okay. All right. Done. You've answered all my questions. Let's go. Well, let's read what happens there. Verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Okay, you've answered all my questions. And there are other people, please, who can go and do this work. That's really what he is saying. And yet, ultimately, he ends up being one of the two greatest leaders of Israel. But look at the way everything started. It started with, no, I'm not qualified. No, they won't believe me. No, I don't have eloquence. No, that's the way it started. But God still had dealings with him. And brethren, it's important that we realize that. We don't know what has happened behind the scenes with the very individuals who today are serving you as leaders. We don't know. The many times they were saying to God, Lord, but, Lord, but, Lord, but. But because we are seeing them today in full flight, we are saying to ourselves, wow, these people must have been like this all along. I'm saying to you, spend some time with your current elders and ask them that same question. How was it at the point the Lord was knocking on your door through God's people? And you will be listening to Exodus chapter 4, to borrow a more modern term, Reloaded. That's what will be happening. And you're going to realize, therefore, that this consciousness of one's own shortcomings is something that's literally a norm. And that's one thing that says makes individuals want to shun away from being leaders in the Church of Christ. So when we read that statement, obey your leaders, yes, we are seeing these leaders in full flight now. But please, let's remember that the way they came into office initially is most likely in exactly the same way that you feel today at the thought that God might be knocking on your door coming in order to come into the office. Here's the second one to the text. And I'll jumble the last two that I gave you. For they are keeping over watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And I'm interested in that last phrase, as those who will have to give an account. In other words, it is this consciousness that being called to this office and serving in this office is to be accountable to God for the well-being of his sheep. In other words, it's not about making money. It's not about making a name. It is about the care of souls. But then, when all is done, standing before him in order to give an account to him. And friends, that's serious business. In Exodus 32, if we can go back there, Moses had just had enough as far as this work was concerned. Chapter 32 and verse 32. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and then he pauses. He hasn't finished that statement. And then this is what he says. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. The occasion, for those of you who may not be too aware, is when Moses had gone up to receive the Ten Commandments. In fact, not just the Ten Commandments, but further laws of God. And while he was up the mountain, the people of Israel became frustrated with the fact that he had been gone a long time. And consequently, they began to ask Aaron, his assistant, to just take them back to Egypt. And in the process, they made the golden calf and began to bow down to it and worship. Well, God, who is all-seeing, informed Moses while he was still up the mountain that this was going on down there. The people that you've left behind, they have now given themselves to sin in a big way, to idolatry. And when this news reached Moses, he went down. And when he got there and saw what was happening, he broke the Ten Commandments into the tables, the tablets of stone. In the process, he challenged the people there. But more than that, he became depressed. depressed about all this. He began to plead with God, to intercede with God on their behalf, because God wanted to destroy them. But what I'm interested in here is the way Moses' eyes are on the future, on a punishment that must come at the end. And he says to God, "Lord, if you will not forgive them, just blot out my name from the book of life. Just remove me from your book." In other words, let me suffer the punishment in the end on that day of accounting. Let me suffer. It's a consciousness that this is not a playing thing. That if he fails in the work assigned to him, it will have a bearing on the final day. There is an accounting that must be given. And the people of Israel were not mindful of that. That what we are now doing on the ground here is having a bearing on the conscience of our leader. They were not mindful of that. Oh, they're playing. The same thing happens in the church. The worst thing that happens on a regular basis to me, and I'm sure my fellow elders would say the same thing, is to receive a text message that another soldier has gone down. And sadly, by the time, because you can't sort of just say, forget it. Me, I'm preaching in England or America or whatever. You still need to put your hands into the situation. By the time you start unearthing all the details, here's what breaks your heart. All the time you've been preaching from the pulpit, preaching against sin, they are doing it out there. You're preaching, your head almost popping off your shoulders. The very things you are saying, guys, don't. They go out of those doors and do. And then listen. You realize you have got to meet shortly. And you have to say to God, "I was looking after this sheep." How? Your conscience kills you concerning this reality. Now, clearly, this is one of those areas that it's an occupational hazard. It's something that you sort of have to deal with again and again and again as a shepherd over the people of God. The fact that you have an account to give to him for his people. And even those who are not yet elders, at least if they are Christians, that's something that worries them. To think that I should accept a responsibility and then at the end of the whole process, I must give an account to God for failure. That's hard. And I mean, it's hard. So obviously you want to say, no, excuse me, just ask others. I don't want to end up with those kinds of issues on the last day. Ask others. Here's the third one. And it is the largeness or the challenge of the work. Thankfully, we have already handled this before. And that's, first of all, the phrasing, "For they are keeping watch over your souls, But the reason why I have kept it for last is because I want it to be part of that last phrase. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, the way that phrase, that statement is phrased, it's an English way of minimizing what is in fact very big or heavy. It's the way in which we say, I'm not feeling very well. What you really mean is, I'm very sick. But you see, we tend to put it in a negative statement that robs it of the impact. I'm not feeling very well. But let's face it, is any of you feeling very well? I mean, we rarely ever feel very well, don't we? Especially when you're above 40. So in the same way, he's not simply saying that let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. He's not simply saying no advantage. He's saying it would be a disaster to you. That's what he's really saying. It would be a disaster to you when your leaders are not serving with joy, when they are groaning and discouraged because of your ongoing hypocrisy and sin and wickedness and failure to submit and obey very clear injunctions of Scripture that they are teaching you. And again, Moses is the perfect example. We've just come from seeing that passage where he is so discouraged that as he's alone with God later on in chapter 33, he's saying, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your goodness. And the Lord finally takes him into a cleft of a rock, puts his hand on it so that he doesn't see God himself, and then he recites to him his own goodness to just try and encourage his servant in the midst of the challenges that have to do with this work. Now, you only need to be a Baptist to realize that oversight in the church is not easy. And it's because we have members' meetings where every so often the elders bring back feedback. And it's only the tip of the iceberg that you normally see, but even that tip says to you, there's a lot of work there. There's a lot of work. And part of the work is, in a sense, good work, because a church that's growing invariably has more members. And the more members you have, the more sinners you have. But also, you are overseeing ministries and various meetings of the church. And in overseeing all these, again, it's exactly the same thing. You are dealing with a lot of issues related to the task that Jesus has given us as a church, which is teaching and then also reaching out to the world. That's a lot of work. And then you also have church planting missions. That's why we are not with Elder Staley today. He's in Southern Province. Ladies in that corner, please. I was about to mention your names, but let's not go that far. He's out in Southern Province working, because we are planting churches. It's a lot of work. He would have loved to be here. And then bear in mind that apart from those of us who are vocational elders, who are preaching and being paid for it, the others are coming from the normal jobs with the pressures that are there. And still, after that, coming to do the work. I mean, that can crush you under normal circumstances. Example of Mr. Botta, I mean, was it on Thursday when he received the news one of his shops in Mansa was up in flames, and on Friday had to fly there to go and deal with issues and come back. Saturday morning was out in Kaflafuta, Luansharuro. Comes back and prepares all the order of service that you've seen here. And spent this afternoon counseling an excommunicated individual from the church. Guess where he'll be tomorrow? Back in the office. There's no excuse. So, no, I'm an elder in the church, so Monday off. Caesar and God. Sivi and Delana. They don't go together. So the work is demanding, is challenging. And anybody who's around these men soon realizes it's not a paid holiday. It's work. A lot of work. And especially when you bring in this stubbornness being spoken about here, this failure to obey and failure to submit that finally robs you of joy and leaves you groaning daily. You can understand when people want to quit. But then how do you quit? When you know that you have an account to give for these souls. Well, brethren, I need to hurry on because we still need to have the Lord's Supper. I want to deal with two quick issues. First of all, what's the answer to this? Because let's face it, these three areas are ongoing areas. The individual shortcoming, the challenge of the work, the account to be given in the end. I mean, anyone would want to say, I'm out of here. So what should make somebody still say, finally, okay. Lord, okay. The answer is the grace of God. The grace of God. We have the saying, the will of God will not take you where the grace of God will not keep you. That's the answer. In other words, it's as you are there in your life having dealings with God, and it's very clear that God, through his people, is knocking on your door. Finally, you say, Lord, you know that in and of myself I can't. But Lord, if you are willing, I will go. Because I know that if I am walking in obedience to you, your grace will keep me. And even by the end of it all, I will be able to say, it is not me, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It is not me, but it is the grace of God at work in me. So please remember that. Please remember that. And therefore, two quick things as we close. First of all, it is what about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, which actually speaks about desire. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires or desires the office of overseer, there is the phrase now, he desires a noble task. Isn't that a contradiction? Shouldn't we be going to the ones who want? Hey, you're not seeing me here. Please call me into eldership. Isn't that what it's saying there? The answer is quite simple. It is this. That this passage is referring to individuals after God has had dealings with them. After God has had dealings with them. In other words, it is referring to Moses when he shows up in front of God's people and says to them, God has sent me to you. Let's get out of here. And then they begin to say, no, but who are you? And he begins to give them the evidence. But what makes you think that God really wants us to get out of here? He begins to give them the evidence. And then he goes over to Pharaoh. And it's at that point when a man has had dealings with God, or better still, God has had dealings with him. And consequently, he finally comes forth. It took me a long time to come to terms with this for myself. The reason being that as I kept reading biographies of preachers in history, I couldn't miss the fact of the Exodus experience, Moses, in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And yet, when I got a call to Kabwata Baptist Church, there was nothing in me that was even suggesting that I should start wrestling with this matter. Nothing. In fact, some of you may not know it. At that point, I had a scholarship to England to go and do my master's. And when I sought counsel from my own pastor, he said, look, put aside this Kabwata thing, go to England. And I remember everything in me saying, ah, no, 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 no. That's what I was hoping to hear. I was hoping him to say, come on, bring it, let's tear it. Go to Kabwata quickly before the devil sends you more things. So that troubled me. Why am I not hesitant? Until my mind went back a few years earlier. Remember when I talked about this, Mr. Piri? In fact, there was another one. He's a banda. His wife is the famous Laura Mitty now. That chap was eloquent also. As a banda, yeah. They are even knowing him from this end. I remember at one time they wanted to overthrow him. He was president of UNZASO. And he just stood up among the people after they had said every negative about him, everything. Then he stood up. And he just said, Abash. And everybody wanted his enemies out of here or else they would kill them. And then he started his eloquence. And I remember again thinking, wow, God, if you could give me that, I will answer your call. So there were those days when there was the wrestling in the soul. So this passage is not to be understood that some people just naturally are just willing. Others are naturally unwilling. The question is, even when a person says, yes, this is something at this time, it's my heart. You can look at my life. That's what I do. I knock off from work, look at what I'm spending my time on. It's evangelism and discipleship and leading meetings and working with others in ministries and so on. That's just my heart. When you start digging deeper, you find that there was a time when God was wrestling with that soul. Until finally, like Moses, he came out and said, Lord, I will save you. So, my second word in conclusion. Are you shunning the eldership office? Are you? When they come to you and they say, look, the church is thinking about you. Are you saying, no, please, not me? My answer there is that that's normal. You are a Christian. That's what I'm saying. It's a sign that you're a Christian. You are saved. You realize your own shortcomings. You realize the challenge of the work. You realize the accountability that's going to be on your hands. And you are saying, please, excuse me. Don't take me to hell. Don't. That's normal. And often, it's not just the man himself, but the wife also. Because, you know, our wives know us very well. They know that we are sinners. Even when at church, people are saying, you know, man of God. Man of God, where? And also our wives know how we get home tired. We're not even elders yet, but we get home tired. Just waiting to be told that Shema is ready. And then sort of make your way to eat and collapse on the bed. And so they think, now should also add the eldership. And the guy will die. And often it's a godly wife who says to the husband, you, there's a judgment coming. And it's godliness that says there's judgment coming. Are you sure? Oh. It's a godly wife who says that. Because, you know, you don't play. You don't play there. Huh? It's shepherding God's people. So in saying, are you shunning? I'm including wives there. And all I'm saying is, yes, that's normal. What you're doing is the right thing. But, is that why the church should suffer? A church that needs more elders? When the Lord, like he was dealing with Moses here, he's saying again and again and again, but look, I will be with you. But look, I have gifted you. But look, I am the one who gives the speech and the wisdom and the knowledge and everything else. Come on. Trust me. That's what he's saying. Trust me. My grace will be sufficient. My grace will be sufficient. My grace will be sufficient. And then finally, we are about to break bread. And as we are breaking bread, let's remember that we're talking about someone's death. Jesus' death. A very high cost paid for whom? For the church, for Christ's church. Should we refuse to serve him so that we could look after his church, for whom he has paid such a high price? Should we? Should we? So as we share in the bread this evening, please, let's remember that. This is not a club. Jesus has paid the dear price for it. He died for it. Let's say, Lord, then I'm not going to sit here and see the church go up in smoke. Because of the price, the worth you've placed upon the church, with all my reluctance, I'm willing. I'm willing. Just be with me throughout the days I have to serve you. Amen.